God is doing something very special in the former Soviet Union. And the countries we're involved in are the whole gamut of what was the former Soviet Union: Belarus, Ukraine, Russia, Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan is not Slavic, but we are there. We're into Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, and Kyrgyzstan. You think, how do I memorize that? Well, I did. It was a lot of work. But the reality is these brothers all face a variety of situations. And I want to tell you about some of them, but I want to tell you in the context of God's word. The people I'm telling you about aren't people that I don't know. These are people that I've been in their homes. I know them by sight. I know them by the way their wives cook. I know their children. I know their lack of facilities, either in worship facilities, I know that well. And yet I know that whereas they are not as convenient in some cases as what we have here, what they face is 365, 24/7, and they never complain. They never talk about a closed door. They talk about the other areas that God has opened to them. And I find that an encouragement. Sometimes I think we focus on what God has not done rather than what he is doing, and you've rejoiced in what you see God doing to you. He allowed your building to be destroyed, but now he's given you a new opportunity. What will that be? God knows. And I assure you that we're praying for you in that. Some time ago when I was traveling, I had a long time on a plane, and don't think it's fun. It is not, especially when the person in front of you decides they want to sleep midday and you're sort of hemmed in there. So I had my Bible, and I had a pad of paper, and I began to read through the book of Acts of the Apostles nonstop. And on the pad beside me, I wrote two things to begin with. This is about church, and this is about commitment of believers to one another within the local group of believers. So that's a given. But then as I read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, I found four veins continually intertwining. The Word of God, preaching the Word of God, prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. And I would suggest to you that they are the veins that are very much a part of what the Acts of the Apostles is about. The preaching of the word, that churches, that people would repent and churches are formed. Prayer that God would give that word power as it's preached and shared. And as it's preached and shared, people are evangelized. If they don't understand, they're said, do you understand what God's word says? And they're brought to that place of repentance. And then the disciple to go on and serve the Lord. And I want to share with you in those veins today, if I might. Because that's what I see in the brothers we serve there. And that's what I see, to be honest, in the churches that are making a difference in North America today, especially in Canada. When those ingredients are there, the word, prayer, evangelism, discipleship, God has promised to use us, and we need to sort of say, are we keeping those things at the forefront in every way? Pastor has read for us from Acts 4. We'll be there later. But let's open our Bibles, if we could, to Acts chapter 13. And we'll spend our time in Acts, and we'll have the Word of God in front of us. So please don't put your Bibles away at any time. Acts 13. I can't read the whole portion, but I want to draw to your attention a repeated focus in these verses. Paul and Barnabas have been set apart for their work of the ministry by the church in Antioch. That's in the first part of chapter 13. But notice a recurring theme that comes in various verses. Acts 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed, my version says, the word of God, in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. If you come down to verse 7, he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear what your version say? The word of God. Then you come down to verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the what? Doctrine of the Lord, or the teaching of the Lord. If you go a little bit later on in the chapter, you find as you come to verse 32, that he's preaching here, Paul is, we brought you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Also, it was written in the second psalm, and he quotes the word of God. And he quotes it again in verse 34 and verse 35. In verse 40, he says, "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about." He keeps coming back to the word. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear what? Word of the Lord." Verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that what? The word of God be spoken first to you." And you come down to verse 47, "For so the Lord commanded us." Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Do you get the message? This is about God's word. God's word, we know, is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We know it's what touches our hearts. I was raised in a non-biblical, but basically a God-fearing home. But I had gone to a church, but never heard the gospel. You say that's not possible? It is. And we've all been at those funerals where we think, who is this person that's being buried? They sound like a cross between Moses and the Apostle Paul. In fact, I've almost wound up and said, let me open the coffin and make sure the right person's in there. But often at those funerals, we don't hear the word of God. We don't hear the reality of sin. We don't hear about God needing to be trusted a Savior. And we don't hear the truth of God's word. But God's word is powerful. Lynn and I were in a place in central Ukraine a little while ago, a little village called Buzivka. You could be with them, Bill. They have the best bakery in Ukraine. Bread. In fact, it's interesting. People will stop and buy 20 and 30 and 40 loaves of bread. It's so good. But the reality is the police in Ukraine, like Russia, like pulling people over to see, just to check their papers. And the reality is they pull the car over, open the window, you get this yeasty smell coming out, and they think it's liquor. So believers have to be careful and say, okay, open the trunk, 40 loaves of bread, back seat, 30 loaves of bread. And it's not yeast, it's not alcohol, it's just good bread. And they use a sourdough bread, which has more of a yeasty smell as well. But anyway, we were in Buzivka, and we had gone down the street to where the pastor was, and he said, would you like to visit our young adults meeting? And we went into a room in a house, and they had 15 or so young adults, not young people, young adults around the room. And I walked in unannounced, and they all had their Bibles open. That said something to me. Yes, they had their cups of tea. Yes, they had coffee. Yes, they had some goodies, but they had the Bibles open. And I think we need to sort of rekindle that sense that it's about God's word. One of the places that I visited recently was Nizhny Novgorod. Nizhny Novgorod is 500 kilometers east of Moscow. It's the old Gorky. There is a Gorky Park in Moscow. This is a Gorky region that was closed. It was sort of like the Detroit of Russia, except although it was the Detroit of Russia, they couldn't really make cars, but that's beside the point. When we were there, we visited a city called Dzerzhinsk. Dzerzhinsk is one of the 10 most polluted cities of the world, not only pollution-wise, but sin-wise. But there's a brother there carrying on a very effective ministry called Igor Dengin. Igor came to faith in Christ in prison. All he'll say is he did everything but commit murder. And yet he has a very effective ministry, a growing congregation. Many of them have come to faith in Christ out of drugs, out of alcohol, out of prison. Igor had one time had been going to one of the prisons, and he has an extensive prison ministry in various prisons in their region and other regions. And when he went there, he had been wanting to go not just to the people who had come, but he wanted to the gospel to be shared with those who were on death row. Now, Russia does not use capital punishment, but they do confine people basically for extended periods of time who have committed murder. On that death row, there was a man by the name of Sasha. Sasha is an alternate for Alexander in the Russian language. And Sasha had a bit of a storied past. Sasha, at the end of his first time in prison, had been there 7 years, and he and his friend decided they would like to escape. So the typical scenario you have probably heard in most situations, except this case, they managed to buy a hand grenade from a corrupt prison guard, and they took hostages. And they made the demands of all hostages, drugs, money, and an airplane. It never works, but they still did it. Well, in the commotion of taking the hostages and the whole kerfuffle, the accomplice to Sasha was shot by the guards. Of the hostages they had taken. The one hostage was shot by mistake by the guards, but for a number of years afterwards, they accused Sasha of doing it. But he's holding on to the hand grenade, and somebody's pulled the pin in the kerfuffle. Yes, Bill. And so everybody else is diving, but Sasha has got this hot potato, and it went off, and he lost his legs. So Sasha was, again, as you would expect, not appreciated by the guards. They charged him with killing the one hostage, which he couldn't have, because he's got the hand grenade, trying to think, you know, who wants it? So he's put in a solitary area, which is very unique in Russia. So Igor Dengin, of whom I said, wanted to have a witness to these people, so he had New Testaments. Now, for those of you who have some background, we do Bibles. Gideon's provides New Testaments, so tell your Gideon friends. So Igor Dengin gave the New Testaments to the warden, an unbeliever, of course, and with the express request, would you give these to the fellows in the solitary confinement? Now, Igor is out of prison. Igor's a pastor. But Sasha is in prison. He had served 7 years before the attempted break. Now he's well into his 27 years for the perceived murder. So as the warden is going down these solitary confinement areas, he's shoving the New Testaments into the little cubby holes where people in solitary confinement. And as he does this, the warden says, pray for yourselves, wolves. Exact words that came back from Sasha. So the New Testament falls in, and again, you don't have much to do in solitary confinement. So Sasha begins to read. He's read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. He's well into his way in Romans, and he comes to Romans 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12 reads this way. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That clicked. Be constant in prayer. Now, by this time, Sasha is no stupid man. He knows that Paul has spent time in prison. He knows he's been persecuted for his faith, and he knows that what Paul is talking about to the church at Rome is something supernatural. You know, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. So Sasha keeps reading. And to make a long story short, he came to faith in Christ in solitary confinement. Just with the New Testament, nobody else, nobody saying, do you understand? Nobody saying, I'm praying for you. He came to faith in Christ. This so struck and was so obvious to the guards and to the warden, they said, this is a new man. And so they went then to Igor, who visited the prison on a regular basis, and said, you won't believe what has changed in Sasha, but Igor was able to explain what changed in Sasha. And so the believers began to petition then that somehow there would be some grace or forgiveness or latitude offered for Sasha. And Sasha was let out 2.5 years ahead of his 27-year last sentence. He was a changed man, and he became changed with the sunlight, the chance to serve God, and he saw many people come to faith in Christ as he was involved in ministry, not only in the area, but also going back into prisons and saying, this is what God's Word says, and this is what God by His Spirit did in my life, and you likewise need to listen to God's Word, and you need to repent. Well, this past spring, the Lord took Sasha home, and Sasha now is with his Lord, but the irony of the situation and the sovereignty of God is he died just at about the same time he would have finished his 27 years in prison. But the Lord allowed him 2.5 years of ministry after having come to faith in Christ in solitary confinement through the impact of God's Word. So it isn't the other things are important. The pastors and others who go in to minister in the prisons, they do some humanitarian aid stuff. And they often also have ministry in the orphanages outside, adjacent to the prisons, because many times those who are in prison have not been able to care for their children, and there are children of prisoners that are in orphanages. And so all these things are done. But so the impact of God's Word. But it's not just because of God's Word. It's because God empowers that Word. And that's why you have what was read for us earlier from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you had the situation of the healing of the lame man and the request that people would be quiet, that they would stop doing this, which was upsetting the people. And by the time you come to Acts 4, you have their affirmation, in spite of the command to be quiet, that there's salvation in no other one else, because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the church was growing by chapter 4, verse 4. It says that there's not just 3,000, now they're up to about 5,000. And yet, as they face this opposition, the focus becomes, Lord, help us to continue to speak your word of God with boldness. They pray for these things. They fervently pray that God would intervene. And prayer has to be the focus. Prayer has to be the focus. The believers there call their places of worship houses of prayer. Now, in Morinville, tell me, what is Morinville Baptist Church? You. Not a building. The building was destroyed by fire. You will build a new building, Lord willing, but that will not be Morinville Baptist Church. You will continue to be Morinville Baptist Church. Do you hear me? You need to remember that. You are what will shine more beautiful than any building. Bricks and mortar do not speak the gospel. You share the gospel and you live the gospel. And you pray that God would enable you to share that very effectively. And so the believers pray. There is a pastor that served for a number of years in our Fellowship Baptist circles. By the way, his health isn't so good now, but his name is Lambert Baptist. A number of years ago, when we first went to one area, I had another pastor with me from Atlantic Canada, and Lambert was with me. Lambert was one of those fellows that prayed the barriers would come down. And he had been as a child in World War II in Holland. His father was part of the resistance, even as a Baptist pastor. And yet, years of pastoral ministry, Lambert had whispered in my ear and said, Al, I want to visit Russia with you sometime. So when he was 75 years of age, I saw that I had a spare spot, because I knew that it's always best to travel in pairs. So I said, Lambert, if you want to, come along. And we had just, his heart was so sensitive. We were traveling out of Moscow, and he had his nose against the train window. By the way, their trains are much like you see in the movies as far as British trains. You got a side aisle and then a compartment. And we'd taken an overnight train, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I rolled over and I saw Lambert with his nose against the window. And I don't think I do, but people do say I snore. So I said to Lambert, I said, I'm sorry, my brother. I guess probably my snoring has kept you awake. And as he turned to me, we were passing a village with a few lights, and the tears were streaming down his cheeks. And he said, no, Al, bit of snoring, but he said, my heart kept me awake. He said, I prayed for years, for decades, that God would bring the barriers down here. And he said, I see these villages go by. He said, I can't sleep. These are villages that God has allowed now to hear the gospel. And he said, I can't keep quiet. Toward the end of that trip, we were in a church outside of Kiev. Now we're in a different country. That was Russia. Now we're in Kiev, Ukraine. And in this place, we were in a place, a house of prayer, that they had a little room that was all they could use yet. They had the whole structure in place, but they had a little room that would be no bigger than from the first coffee pot across here. So this area, heated with a barrel stove, literally a barrel. And we saw what they were trying to do, and we walked up the stairs, and we're looking around, no windows, no doors, just the shell of the building. And again, I don't speak much language. I know enough to order McDonald's and find out where certain things are and function at a table. So the pastor came to me and said, would you ask that fellow to pray? Now, you need to understand that Lambert has not only the family name Baptist, but he has a brother who's now with the Lord, who's John. So this really communicated to the brothers. I mean, you're the brother of John Baptist? So the pastor said, would you ask that fellow with the white hair to pray for windows and doors? And in our Western culture, we think that means we'll work a bit harder, borrow a bit more money, somehow things will stretch. They needed a miracle. They really needed a miracle. Because without God doing something supernatural, they could not have windows and doors. I think sometimes, just an aside, I think we need to allow the Lord times to put us in places where we can't do it ourselves, where he has to intervene. And so don't be surprised in your process if you find that you face a situation that insurance doesn't cover, that other things don't cover, but God has to intervene. Just as a further aside, in our first building when I was pastoring in Port Allegan, we were stretched to the limit. And I confess, Pastor Bill, I was weary. So if he gets weary, please take this in consideration. So the elders basically said, Al, you need some time away. And so we didn't have a lot of fun. So we went from pillar to post visiting people who had a bed. But every place I went, somebody came along and said, we hear you got a building program. We've got some extra chairs. Oh, we've got a piano. We've got this. We've got that. But make a long story short, the leadership said, we should send you off more often. Not that they didn't love me. They just realized that God was providing in ways that we didn't think he could or would. Coming back to Pastor Lambert, we're in this place with a shell, no windows and doors, and so he begins to pray. And he breaks down because he realizes this is not just saying, Lord, may the bank provide more money. May there be more money in the offering plate. The people have given to the max already. So he prayed, and we came home. We chatted on the plane and about every week there afterwards, and we really believed this had to be about the Lord. So we determined we would not go around sort of saying, hey, there's this church outside of Kiev that needs windows and doors. We decided we were just going to keep praying. About a month after we'd been there, I was came into my office and studied in the morning, and this was a typical, unusual week. I wasn't traveling, so I was reading in one of the Psalms and talked about, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord. I must confess, that morning I was a little bit anxious. I was sort of thinking, who could I call out of the blue to say, how are you doing? And they might say, what'd you see on the trip? Any special needs? But the Lord chastised me. I didn't open my email. I just kept reading and praying, reading and praying. Lambert called about 10:30 in the morning. He said, Al, he said, you won't believe it. He said, you still remember Goran Nietzsche and the place that needs the window and doors? I said, hey, I've been thinking about that and praying all morning. Explained what I just explained to you. He said, well, I've had the fellow come into my office for the third time. And he said, you must have seen something only God could do. Now, Lambert said, I think we agreed that we wouldn't tell anybody, but do you think I could tell this fellow? Because he was using the exact words that we had talked about, something only God could do. So Lambert and I agreed that, yes, we could say, because this fellow kept asking. The bottom line was, God had blessed that fellow in a unique way, and between himself and some things that were of God in Ukraine with other sister churches, they were able to do the windows and doors. The building is still not finished. They need some more work. They have a new pastor coming. But God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And each of us has situations that I think God allows us to come to our knees that only through prayer can he intervene. Only through prayer can he intervene. We think of Enterdale Road Baptist Church. It has a rich history. But when you've seen the cycles of people coming through there, when I was there, the congregation was pretty close to 100, but we turned over 30% of that congregation every year because we had a number of doctoral students at that time. We had Filipino people. We had people from other countries. And we had a rich heritage, but when you have 100 people, which we did, and think that as you looked out every Sunday, any Sunday morning, 30 of those people won't be here in a year. That's humbling. And yet God kept bringing the people in. Yeah. We sent them out, and God brought them in. We had a great ministry. But we prayed. In fact, one of the things that still occurs to me, and you would appreciate since your background is Enterdale, it was one of those dry times, and I was weary. And I'd seen some people head out, and I was dry. I was weary. I was tired. And so somebody whispered in my ear, and I thought, this makes perfect sense. So one Saturday night, I was all prepared up. I lived over in Old Weston, Jane and Lawrence area. We did, my wife and I. And so I went over to the church building on the Saturday night. And I went, and you know the meandering part of that whole building. It is an older building that's been added to and adjusted and up and down and around and here and there all over. You almost need a guide to get into the baptistry. But I went around the whole building. I sat down in the nursery areas and said, Lord, you bring those new families that have the children that need to be in the nursery. I sat down at the sound area and said, you know, Lord, we got a good fellow, but you know these things keep acting up. I went over and prayed where the musicians were. I went up into the baptistry and prayed there. I said, Lord, it's been a while since we had somebody baptized. I went into all the different areas. I sat in different areas because we're creatures of habit, aren't we? And I said, you know who normally sits there? And I sat down and I prayed for whoever it was and said, Lord, you know his heart, you know her heart, you know the family, you know all the ins and outs. Lord, you know what they need. You know what you need to do in our midst. And I must have spent at least an hour there that night. The unique thing was, people said that next Sunday, Al, something's different, something special here. Had I done any more preparation? Had I done any more praying? No, but the Lord, we just recognized that God needed to work in our midst in a very special way. In fact, God has a ways of encouraging us, and we did come to him in prayer. There's not just then the word and praying. If you come over to Acts 17, there's another aspect there. Sometimes we expect that when we share the word, that it'll just something will happen. Acts 17 begins this way. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, and as was his custom was, on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. It's not just the word, it's not just praying. There are times you need to sit down with people and say, do you understand? And in so doing, confront them with God's word, and they need to repent. We mentioned Eugene Bakhmutsky and his church, Russian Bible Church. They find they're having to be more creative now as far as how they share the word, how they share the word outside of where they gather. They are in a cafeteria that belongs to a bank, and they can't rent public facilities that are owned by the government. But in downtown Moscow, there is a closed pedestrian street called Arbat Street. That's a mall. And so about a year and a half ago now, they said, let's just read God's word to the passing people. You say, that's not very high tech for these young adults. They're doing what they can in a very unique area. So if I had my pictures, but I didn't put them up, you know, they're in one area. There's the Nike store there, and they position themselves in front of Starbucks. By the way, those that have visited here, they think that we should take Tim Hortons over, but we won't get into that. So they read the Bible from beginning to end, from 10 in the morning till 10 at night for 10 days. Now think of that. But as they read the Bible, they had people from the church sort of standing around in the crowd sort of saying, would you like a copy of what he's reading? Do you understand what he's reading? Would you like to come to a Bible study and understand? The long and short of it was they had several people that came to faith in Christ through that simple way of just sharing God's word publicly. And it didn't end there. There was another congregation that said, well, if they can do it, why can't we? And so there was later on another church leading up to Easter said, we will read through the whole New Testament. And what excited them was as they read through the New Testament, somebody came up to them and they said this question, are you Baptists? A man. Now you need to understand that being a Baptist is synonymous with being an evangelical believer, okay? And this would have been grounds for being sent to the gulag decades before. So the man said, are you Baptists? In other words, is he going to get the police? What's he going to do? Because the Russian Bible Church was approached by the police in Arbat Street, and they came to the conclusion, there's no law against reading God's word. So the man came back after having asked the question, this is the second church, with package wrapped in brown paper. And his explanation was, my father was KGB. He was responsible for sending many of your people and your predecessors to the gulags, and he confiscated much material. But this he didn't turn over. He kept this Bible. And on his deathbed, he said that I was to give that to these Baptists. Well, the fellow to whom he was giving back the Bible wasn't to be outdone. He said, would you like to know what this Bible says? Because after all, we're reading it. And the bottom line is, the man who brought back the Bible came to faith in Christ. Because somebody didn't say, well, thanks for the Bible, we're free. Let me tell you what the Bible says and your need of faith in Christ. So it isn't just the word, it isn't just prayer, it's bringing people to that place of coming to trust Christ as Savior. And I don't have time now, but there's a need of discipleship. And these are one of the things we're encouraged about. the churches we work with aren't just happy to have the children in the nursery, new babes. They want to disciple them to have come to faith in Christ, as to mature. When I was in Russia 2 weeks ago, there were 400 youth leaders from across Russia there to be equipped and strengthened to better lead youth ministry across Russia. Probably about two-thirds of the new believers we have in the churches in Russia are from young adults. And by young adults, they mean somebody from later teens through to like Matt and Miriam. Okay? They're the ones that are being the movers and shakers. And for some, it's not easy. Russian Bible Church has their small groups between 10 at night and 2 in the morning. You say, that's crazy. Well, it's, with the travel in Moscow, that's the only way it works. So the night they have the small group, they basically go without most of their sleep. And yet they thrive on that. That's what holds them together. Discipleship is important. Discipleship is what we know interacts. So the Word of God, prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. Those are the veins that not only hold them, but would hold you together. And what I suggest to you is you look at yourselves and sort of say, to what extent are these important for me? Now, if you're like me, you keep adjusting. You spend more time in the Word and not so much prayer, but we almost need to say we always need to keep all these things in balance, because that's what God uses to bring people to Himself and to a place of maturity. There was a young man who had turned up at a church one morning. He had just been let out of prison. His name was Pavel. He had been in prison 10 years for murder. All he had was his release piece of paper. So he turned up, and I know Pastor Bill what he'd say. He said, Pastor Bill, can I have a place to stay? And Pastor Bill said, we don't have a building, but we have a rehab center. Okay? Rehab centers are what they set up in their churches, and they'll bring people in for about 2 months just for Bible study, 8 hours of Bible study a day, and they have a 50 to 80% conversion deliverance rate. So think of that. If you as a church had every 2 months another 15 or 20 fellows coming in, or ladies that come to faith in Christ, you'd have 10 new believers every couple months. It doesn't take rocket science to say this is a great way of seeing people. Now, they're at the dead bottom. So they brought Pavel in. He went to the rehab center, came to faith in Christ. Now he's been discipled. But the church also has a ministry in orphanages, and this is one of the stand countries. It shouldn't be happening. It's not legal, but the orphanage needs help, and the believers turn up to give them help. Well, part of the orphanage is so bad, they got to destroy it and rebuild. And Pavel's in there. He's a new believer in Christ. He's being discipled. Now, things being the way they are, he sees a young lady over there, and he says to her in the typical Russian way. See, they don't date the way we do. He basically walked up and said, I see you love the Lord. So do I. What do you say we start a family together? You say, not very romantic. Well, they don't date the way we're used to, and they tend to hang out in groups before they're married. And she said, you know, and by the way, she had been raised by a pastor and his wife because her family was alcoholics and drug addicts, and basically, she was carried by the pastor. So she noticed, she said, well, I know your background. I want to make sure you are indeed a new creature in Christ. Her name's Regina. So it took a few years while they watched to make sure the fruit was there. And the believers there have a unique phrase as far as identifying if a person is a real believer. They say, if there's no evidence of sanctification, there's no salvation. So it doesn't mean what I say. It's what my life is. Not that we're saved by our works, but our works should evidence the new life in Christ. So after a while, Regina saw that Pavel's life was real, was new. They were married this past summer, and they're helping another pastor plant a church elsewhere in Tajikistan. So the cycle goes on. Word, prayer, evangelism, discipleship that pours back in to plant more churches that indeed focus on the word, prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. Is God still able to do that? In Moranville as well? Yeah. He did that. He did it in Innerdale. He did it in Kimberley. He did it when I was in inner city, and he will do it for you.